Chapter 20, so if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, and we'll read the whole chapter just to get a bit of context. I'll be preaching from verse 19 to the end of the chapter 31. So John chapter 20 says, this is straight after Jesus has died on the cross, and so he's still, well, he's supposed to be still in the tomb where he was buried. And John chapter 20 kicks off there. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned around toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day, the same day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, Lord, it's so humbling, Lord, to be used, Lord, to seek to try and explain the power that you used in this resurrection, Lord. I can't understand it myself, Lord, because I'm just a simple man, Lord. But, Lord, we know that you've made it simple in the Bible, Lord, and that if we have faith like children, we can believe, Lord. We don't understand everything about your resurrection, Lord, but we trust in it, Lord, and we know that it's the only hope that we have. Lord, so I pray, speak through me with your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord. Give me your words, Lord, and give me strength. In your name we pray. Amen. Right. Jeff just texted me this morning, and he said he's going to preach on John chapter 20 down in Gisborne as well, so I think you guys might have got the short end of the stick, but he said to give blessings to the saints at Trinity. So today, as we realize, is Easter Sunday. And obviously in this text, Thomas especially, and we'll also see some of the disciples had doubts about what happened on this weekend. Do we have doubts about what occurred on this weekend? I mean, we gathered here at Trinity to celebrate and remember the amazing sacrifice that Jesus gave us through his earthly death and resurrection. But do we have some of the similar issues that Thomas had? And so, as I said, I'll be focusing on verses 24 and 34, dealing with Thomas and his doubts, but we'll just quickly rehash what has gone on in the chapter. So the chapter starts, and Jesus has already been killed, and he's already in the tomb, and Mary turns up to embalm the body a bit with some spices and stuff, and she notices that the stone's been taken away. And so this is a bit unusual, because you wouldn't normally take the stone away this early, and the stone is pretty large. It would take a few men to move. So she's shocked. She runs to get Peter and John, because she fears that someone has taken Jesus' body. So Peter and John run down there together. John gets there first, because he's a little bit faster. They can't believe what's happened either. It says, John saw and believed when he entered the tomb, but then both he and Peter left to tell others. Peter might have gone to tell the other disciples, and John possibly would have went to tell Jesus' mother, because Jesus got John to look after his mother from the cross. But Mary stayed. It doesn't tell us why. But through her tears, she was blessed with an encounter with the angels, and to her surprise, with her Lord himself. But she was obviously still in shock from watching Jesus die and seeing everything on the cross and being put in the tomb. And obviously meeting the angels as well would have been a shock to her, so she doesn't even recognize Jesus in his resurrected body. She mistakes him for the gardener. But then she does recognize him and speaks with him briefly before going back to the disciples to announce what she's found. And later on that night, the disciples are together, and they're locked away in a room because they're scared. Scared of the Jews, and because the Jews are the ones that got the Romans to kill Jesus, then that's probably fair enough. They're probably thinking, oh, the Jews might come and kill us. But then Jesus enters that locked room and stands among them. And we're not told how he does that, but once again, he's demonstrating his power over all things in the physical world, over all things on earth. He gets into that room, and he comes in peace, and he shows them his wounds to prove that he's the resurrected Christ, the wounds in the hand and the scar in his side and in his feet. And then he commissions his disciples and sends them out to share this good news that Jesus has died and been resurrected. For some reason, Thomas is not there, and we're not told why he's not there, and we don't know if he's the only disciple that wasn't there, but this text would kind of make it believe that he was. And he doesn't believe the testimony of the other disciples and gives this ultimatum in verse 25. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. And Jesus is away for 1 week, and he comes back when all the disciples are in the same room and it's locked again, and Thomas is there this time. And he tells Thomas to put his fingers in the scars in his hands and in his side and to stop doubting and believe. And Thomas then puts it all together and he responds, "My Lord and my God." And so that's kind of the scene that's happened and how it's kind of come about. And so the first point that I want to get into this morning is that Thomas's faith is hurting. And I don't really want to dump on Thomas too much, because this scripture is where his reputation as the doubting disciple kind of comes from. But there's another passage in John 11 where Lazarus has died and Jesus hasn't been there yet, and he wants to go down to Judea to resurrect Lazarus, but he's just been there a little while before, and the Jews chased him out and they said they're going to stone him if he came back. And so the disciples can't believe that he wants to go back down there, because the last time that happened, the Jews tried to stone them. And so in John chapter 11, it says that in verse 7 it says, "Let us go back to Judea." This is Jesus talking. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." And then if you carry on down to verse 16, it says, "Then Thomas, called Didymus," which is the same Thomas in chapter 20, "said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" And so whether Thomas truly believed that he would die or not is not clear, but the threat of the Jews is real, because he was there when they threatened Jesus. And what can be established, I guess, from that passage is that he wants to be identified with Christ, even in that hostile environment, even to the point of death. And so I'd give him some man points for that statement. And also in Mark 16:10, it says in Mark's recount of these events that when Mary told the disciples she had seen Jesus alive, that they would not believe it either. So Thomas is not alone in his unbelief. This promise of a resurrected Messiah is just too hard to comprehend for these guys and their grief at this stage. Like, they couldn't fit their Jesus that was buried in the grave into the prophecy of Isaiah 53, which we just read. They couldn't make all that stuff compute from the Old Testament. And so, if we go back to chapter 20, Thomas was not around the first time Jesus returned to the disciples. We're not told why, but he is gathered this time with them, and he's locked in the room with them, which shows he hadn't given up faith entirely, like he hadn't run away. He still wants to identify with the disciples. He still wants to identify with Jesus. What's not clear is why he doesn't believe the testimony of the other disciples, because surely he didn't see every miracle that Jesus performed. And he would have had to believe second-hand accounts from the disciples before, like about Jesus doing stuff. Maybe he was off doing something else, you know. And then the other thing is, surely he noticed a much different demeanor and attitude and behavior of the other disciples since the last time he saw them, which would testify to what Jesus has done. Because how you act when somebody dies is quite a lot different to how you act if you'd seen them raised up, if you'd seen them alive, you know. If you rejoice when someone's had a serious... if you grieve when someone's been in a serious accident or got really sick, and then you rejoice and celebrate when they get back to full health. You know, like Mike Bailey, we've got Jenny, you know. We're sad when we hear about those things, but we're happier when we hear good results. So you think Thomas would be able to look at that and go, yeah, I get it. Because they'd seen Jesus alive. They would have been acting way different than they were after he died. But he still issues this ultimatum. I will not believe, in verse 25. Was it too big a miracle to believe? Were the consequences of this miracle too great? You know, was it too good to be true? So, to illustrate it, imagine I come up to you and say, okay, I've got $100,000 for you. Okay, for you. So first you're like, wow. And then you're like, nah, he's joking, man. And then you're like, well, hang on. What if he's actually telling the truth, you know? He might have sold his house and have that much sitting in the bank. I mean, it sounds too good to be true, and I want to believe it because I want the $100,000, but I've never heard of Carl giving $100,000 to anyone before, you know? So, could it be true? You'd be right to doubt it, wouldn't you? But would you check it out just in case? Would you follow me to an ATM and see if I had all those zeros after my name? And I think that kind of dilemma was what was going through Thomas's head. Like, he probably very much wanted it to be true, but he just couldn't put it all together in his head without claiming to touch Jesus' wounds that he had seen with his own eyes being inflicted. And so, I mean, probably everybody in this room can identify with Thomas and his doubts, whether it's, you know, doubts in your faith, doubts about God, doubts about yourself, you know, doubting God's goodness to us, doubting our salvation in Christ, doubting God's power, doubting God's big enough to actually change things, doubting that Jesus could actually love us in the middle of all our sin, all our weakness, doubting that God actually cares about our life, you know, he might care about other people, he doesn't care about me. All those doubts are very real, and those doubts hinder Christians each and every day, just like Thomas. I mean, I remember sitting in my lounge talking to Rob. I think this was kind of after Pastor Andrew left, and he was just getting to know me a little bit, and we're just talking about life in general, you know, and he was asking me about girls, and he said something like, don't worry, Carl, some tidy wee number, those are his words. Tidy wee number will come along and sweep you off your feet soon. And in my mind, I didn't believe it. I was like, whatever, Rob. You know, I'm not going to believe that. And in truth, I didn't believe it. I wanted to believe that because tidy wee number sounded pretty good, you know. But I just couldn't, like, put it together. And then next minute, you know, get swept off my feet. But at that stage, that was a very real doubt in my mind that I wanted to believe that I could find a nice girl somewhere, but my mind wouldn't let me, just like Thomas is doing here. And so my next point is that Thomas's faith is rescued. So Thomas has this problem, and the problem is a lack of faith. So what does he do? What doesn't he do? How does it happen, you know? How does he get out of it? What he doesn't do is he doesn't stop meeting the disciples. He doesn't run away from his problems and just go, nah, this is all too hard, you know, can't handle it. He doesn't hide away. He doesn't wallow in his lack of faith. He doesn't go to other places to seek answers to his question. He acknowledges his problem. He acknowledges Jesus as the solution. He may say he needs to see the evidence to fix his problem, but what he really needs is Jesus to rescue his faith. to give him greater faith, to strengthen and grow his faith, he needs Jesus to come down and meet him in his place of need. Just like we need Jesus to come down and meet us in our place of need, in our lack of faith, in our area of struggle, in our frailty and weakness, because we can't do it without Jesus either, just like Thomas can't do it. But praise the Lord that this is what we see that Jesus does. He's gracious to do this. Jesus proves that he can hear Thomas's questioning even when he's not physically present. Like, he's not there. He wasn't in the room when Thomas said these things. He hears them from heaven. He is humble and gracious and kind enough to answer Thomas's questions even in the manner that Thomas requested. You know, Jesus didn't have to do this, but he graciously does, because Jesus wants Thomas's faith to be restored. And so how kind is our Lord in doing that? Thomas responds in faith. This is awesome. It's not mentioned whether he actually needs to touch Jesus' wounds as requested in verse 25, but just seeing Jesus in the flesh seems to be enough. He worships Jesus. Sorry about my pronunciation. He worships Jesus. In verse 28, my Lord and my God. What a wonderful statement of faith. He has believed. He is equating Jesus the man as Jesus the one God. He has changed from not believing in verse 25 to believing in verse 28. In a sense, his faith seems to start off smaller or weaker than the other disciples, because he's got this issue with the wounds. But with this statement, my Lord and my God, he seems to leap past them. Like, he's equating Jesus the Messiah. He's equating Jesus as the guy he's followed for 3 years, as the one God. He's putting Isaiah 53 together, you know. He's, like, figured it all out. And so if you go back to our previous illustration about the 100,000, it's as if you do in fact get that 100,000 that you had been battling doubt about. It's as if I found you in your place of need and I handed over that big check and shook your hand and said, here mate, here's 100,000, you know. And so, I mean, that's a crude illustration to describe what's happened here, but that and a whole lot seems to be Thomas's reaction to what's happened. And so Thomas has seen the resurrected Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 5:15, it says, as have all the disciples and at least 500 believers at one time in one place. And lastly, Jesus appeared to Paul. And so that's a whole lot of witnesses, and they all confirm that they have seen with their eyes and touched with their hands the risen Lord. So faith has been restored. The disciples are once again united in faith in Christ. A new, more powerful faith that will go on to change the world. And it can change even our world today. Which brings me to my next point, and that's, we are blessed today if we have Thomas's faith. And so, just like Thomas, we need Jesus to reach down and meet us where we're at. We can read about Jesus, we can learn about Jesus, we can hear stories about Jesus coming into other people's lives and meeting them. We can listen to this sermon about Jesus rescuing Thomas. But meeting Jesus in our sin is the only way our lives are going to be changed. We have to look at those scars in his hands, in his feet, and understand that those crude nails didn't hold him to the cross. It was because he loved us so much. We have to look and see our sin, see my sin and filth holding God's Son to the cross. You know, our pride, our religious works, our secret shame, our careless words, you know, the things we do without thinking, our natural tendencies towards stuff, you know. Everything that we've ever done in our lives that's not for God's glory has locked God's Son to the cross. Everything we've ever done that's not for God's glory. That's a lot of stuff. I got 31 years of stuff. Some of you got less, some of you got more. But, you know, that includes everything that I've done for my glory. That includes everything that you've done for your glory, you know. Those things that are not for God's glory, Jesus has taken all that crap, he's taken all that mud, he's taken all that BS, you know. He's taken everything, he's even taken the punishment for all that stuff, everything that we deserve, and he's set us free. Look at Peter denying Jesus 3 times before the rooster crowed and realize that we have denied Jesus many more times. I've denied him many more times, you know. I've denied him in front of my friends. I've denied him in front of my family. I've denied him at school, at work. You guys can probably think of situations where you have denied Jesus. And we've done it probably in front of people that we don't even care about. And so, if we look at it honestly, it wasn't the Jews who killed Jesus or the Roman soldiers. It was me. I killed God's Son. My sin held him on that cross. Your sin held him on that cross. We killed the Son of the Creator of the world, the Son of the Author of life, the Son of our Heavenly Father. Now that's a sobering thought, isn't it? But the good news is, even though we haven't seen him, I haven't seen him with my eyes, it's very clear that he died on the cross for our sins in the past, our sins in the present, our sins in the future. And yet, all did not end in the grave. Mary, Peter, John, Thomas, all these other people testify to that. God died for us and came back to life for us so that we may believe in him. On top of that, there's a blessing for us who have not seen the body of our resurrected Lord, but believe. A blessing to us in 2013 that have not seen Jesus and still believe. We become part of God's family, part of his chosen people, adopted into his kingdom through Jesus' work on the cross. And the gospel call is just unbelievable, and that's exactly why we need this faith, like Thomas's faith. If you can remember that courtroom illustration the last time I preached, you know, imagining ourselves in the stand, in court, being charged with all the sins we've ever committed, and standing in the dock, about to be found guilty in our sin, and you know, we're dying inside, we're just freaking out, because we can't save ourselves, and then Jesus walks in, and he takes our place. He says, Carl, yeah, I'll take the penalty for everything you've ever done. I'll take the penalty for everything you've ever done. And he takes that life imprisonment, he takes that death penalty. And just remember how much relief we felt, how much joy, how much, like, just, you know, words can't describe the relief that you would feel in that moment. And this is us. That's the position we have in Christ. And John chapter 20 says we even receive a blessing on top of that. Doesn't that just blow your mind? And this is the reason John has written this book. He says to give us enough evidence to receive Christ. He said there's plenty more things that Jesus had done on the earth, but what is written in here, in the Gospels, there's enough evidence recorded in here for us to find faith in 2013, just like Thomas did. And so the question is, do you believe? Do you believe like Thomas did, or do you not believe? Are you on this Easter Sunday putting your faith in Christ the risen Lord, or do you not yet believe? I know it's hard to believe. I know doubts are natural, but Jesus can answer our doubts if we bring them to him. And there's enough evidence in this book and this book alone to bring you saving faith. I mean, yesterday I went on a bit of a road trip with a few mates to go skate some places up north, you know, and left and it was like this. I was like, yeah, me and Dave skating. Started driving around to Manukau, Otara, pick up my mates, and it just started raining. I was like, oh yeah, it's Auckland, rain doesn't last very long. And then it went all overcast, and the rain kept coming, and we hopped on the motorway, and it stopped raining, but it was still overcast. We're like, oh yeah, it'll be right, it still looks clear up there. And then we got to Albany, and it started raining again. I was like, oh no, this is crazy. Kept going, got to the tunnel, and it was like, still raining hard out, and I was like, man, it's hard to have faith, you know, when just wanted the sun to come out, that's what I wanted, but it's hard to have faith that it's going to be sunny when it's raining, you know? And especially when you go north and, you know, there's like thousands of farmers praying for rain and only a couple of little skaters praying for sunshine. So. But, you know, that's like our faith. Like, there's going to be clouds, dark clouds that come in to our faith, and they're going to take us away from seeing not the shiny sun, but Jesus the sun. And that's just life, you know? That's how we work. Satan is going to bring those doubts in. Our mind's going to bring those doubts in and going to cause us to question our faith. But we just got to remember not to look at the clouds, not to look at the doubt, but look at the sun that's behind those clouds. And so, if you're a Christian today, that's my prayer for you, that you bring your doubts to Christ and let him deal with them, you know? Let his light shine into their darkness. Let his truth destroy their lies. You know, you can just come to Jesus and be honest and say, look, Jesus, I know I'm having trouble believing that you rose again. You can just be honest with him, and he can fix your doubts. And I mean, young Christians, older Christians, fellowship, that's why everyone's here, to encourage each other. So if you've got questions, you can come and talk to people that have had more experience with Christ, and they can probably point you to somewhere in here to give you more evidence, or talk about something in their life that has changed the way or showed them how to deal with those doubts. So if you're not a believer today, my prayer is that today would be the day of salvation for you, that you might bring your doubts to Christ finally, and that he would come down and meet you there amongst those doubts and reveal his truth to you, that you would see yourself in danger of punishment and come to Jesus for freedom and for peace. And so today, we just want to praise God for setting us free, and we pray that you would find freedom in him also. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, it's so humbling, Lord, to be a recipient of your grace, Lord. I know that I don't deserve it, Lord. I know that I'll never be able to earn it, Lord. I know that I had no business even being in this position that you've given me, Lord. But, Lord, thank you for your son. Lord, help me to understand. Help me to comprehend. Help me to just have a depth of understanding, Lord, about what truly happened on the cross, Lord, in the way in which you took my sins away from me. Lord, that's my prayer for everyone here today, Lord, that you would grant them a deeper understanding of what you have done on the cross. Lord, and that, like Thomas, they would see and believe. We just praise you this morning for that, Lord, in your name. Amen.